Christians get caught up in that. The other choice, though, is to be calm in thy soul. And I'm just going to tell you at the outset that there's a big difference in those two worlds. There's a big difference in the lives that are lived that way. And I ask you again this morning to ask yourself, do I fit more in the category of one who is rushing on with the world? Or is my life really more described like one who is calm in the soul? Because of the daily time that I spend with God all alone in a quiet place. As we continue this series this morning, I don't want us to forget about the goal. The song that we have been using for a guide is Take Time to Be Holy. Let's not forget that that's what we're aiming for. The end result that we're striving for in all of this time that we're trying to spend with God is to become more holy, to become less like the world, to have less of a love for self and less of a love for sin, but rather to be like God, to hate sin in every way, and to be Christ-like in all that we say or do. Because remember, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 14, if we are not people who are pursuing holiness, then we will not see the Lord. Now that's pretty plain. Mark Twain one time said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do. And I want to tell you, you can understand that part. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so we have to pursue it. We have to get after it in our lives. So remember that. Heaven is only going to be made up of people who are holy and those who have had a passion to be like God. In our time alone with God, we said last week that we're going to have to spend time feeding on His Word. And we used the illustration of a GPS, that a global positioning system, a GPS, does three things. It determines where I am. It then can be marked as to where I want to go. And then last of all, it shows me how to get there. It directs my steps. And that's exactly what the Bible does. I appreciated Matthew Nave last week. I just love it when children are able to connect with what I'm saying. And Matthew last week said, I knew where you were going just as soon as you pointed out about a GPS. He said, I thought he's going to say the Bible is our GPS. And that's exactly right. Matthew was all over that. The Bible will show you where you are. And God will show you in the Scriptures where He wants you to go, a trait that He wants you to develop, somewhere in your life that you need to arrive at where you are better than you were before, and ultimately to set our sights on heaven, to set our mind on things above. That's where I want to go. And then last of all, we've got to go. And I want to emphasize this, go. Folks, it doesn't do any good at all to read your Bible every day if you don't go where it said to go. It's all a waste of time. It is a waste of time to read the Word of God and not act on what you have read. God says not only to be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. So we've got to decide that I want to go there. I want to go to that trait. I want to go to that characteristic. I want to go to heaven. Go. And that's what we talked about last week. Today's lesson is simply entitled, Speak Oft with Thy Lord. And so we're going to be talking today about prayer. And when I talk about prayer this morning, I want to talk about two kinds of prayers. I want to talk about concentrated prayer. Some people have called that closet prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. Some versions say, when you pray, go into your room. And you know, when He says that, you just kind of can see a person who has made time to go into his room. And he's going to be there a while. And he's going to spend concentrated time in prayer to God. But now, I don't know about you. I can't always do that. Sometimes as I go through my day, there's something that I need to pray about, and I need to pray about it right now. And I can't say, oh, would you excuse me just a minute while I go in here for about an hour? I can't do that. I need another kind of prayer. And I believe the Bible shows that prayer as well, and some have called those arrow prayers. When you shoot an arrow, it's quick. It's a quick shot. And there's times in the Bible when men offered quick shots to God. I think about Nehemiah, who when he was put on the spot by the king and he was afraid because he wanted to ask the king for permission to go back home because he was so sad, and he wasn't supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. And the king said, you know, what do you want? And Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't picture Nehemiah saying, king, could you spare about an hour here while I go off? I think he prayed right there on the spot. And sometimes that's what you have to do. Jesus on the cross certainly couldn't go into his closet. But he said some very short utterances to God. quick burst to the throne of God. And I believe that helps us to pray without ceasing. I have my quiet time, I have my concentrated prayer, but I also have those times through the day when I just utter these short prayers to God all day long. And that helps me to pray without ceasing. But what I want to do this morning is I want to describe to you what your prayer room, if you will be like. First of all, it's going to be a place where you sit before the Lord, and that's what that should say. I guess I somehow have, let me see if I can. Hold on just a second. What I'm going to do is I'm going to blank that until, because I left my first point out and just missed it. It's a place where you sit before the Lord. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The background of 2 Samuel chapter 7 is that David has been told by God that God is going to build for him a great spiritual house, a great spiritual family. And what that really means is that from David was going to come this great dynasty of kings, and eventually Jesus Christ himself would come from the throne or from the body of David. He was a descendant of David. And so God is promising David, I'm going to build for you a great house. And David is so humbled by that, that he goes to talk to God about it. I want you to notice the language, though, when David prayed to God, beginning in verse 18. And I want you to notice how open and humble David is as he talks to God. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. It says, then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that's what prayer is. That the Bible says that prayer is just as simple as sitting before the Lord. And so David viewed himself there as sitting before the Lord. And the inspired writer says that's what he was doing when he was praying. He was sitting before the Lord. And then it says, he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? Can you see how humble and open he is with God? God, I don't deserve this. Who am I, God? And then verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And I love verse 20. He says, now what more can David say to you? Can you feel the intimacy in that? It'd be like me talking to God and saying, God, what more can Jeff say? He says, what more can David say to you? He is so humbled in what God is doing. He says, for you, Lord God, know your servant. And so prayer is simply sitting before the Lord. I don't mind telling you, I think sometimes our prayers are just too stiff. I know my prayers sometimes are, I just think they're just too stiff. And especially I think they sometimes can be that way in a public setting. But in private, we need to make sure that when we talk to God, that we understand that I can talk to God like He's just my very best friend. And I don't mean to be irreverent. I don't mean that you talk to Him in such a way like He's just your old bud. I don't mean that. But I do mean that He is my friend. And I can talk to my friend. And I am close to my friend. And I don't mind sharing things with my friend. That's the way I'm trying to get you to see it. Go in your room and sit before God. Invite God to join you there, and He will. He joined David wherever he was. David was sitting before the Lord. No matter where you choose, God will be there, and He'll sit with you. We do not need to see our God only as somebody who is far off, but we need to see our God as the God who is near. And that's what David experienced there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Some time ago, I read about a man who must have understood that very well. And I understood that a preacher went to visit with this man there in the hospital where he was. And he noticed that the man had an empty chair right there beside his bed. Can you picture that? Here's an empty chair just sitting right beside the bed. And the preacher asked him about the chair. He says, has somebody been by to visit you? He said, oh no, nobody's been by today. He said, what I do is I place the Lord. I place the Lord on that chair and I talk to Him. So what he's saying is I envision the Lord sitting right there in the chair, sitting right before me. And I just talk to Him. The preacher was puzzled, and he explained. He said, years ago, a man told me that prayer was just as simple as talking to a good friend. And so what I do is I pull up a chair, I invite the Lord to sit, and we have a good talk. Sometime later, the daughter of the man came to the preacher and informed him that her father had just passed away. And she said, he just seemed so content that I felt comfortable leaving him for just a moment because he seemed so content. And so I left the room, and I was gone for a little while. And when I came back to the room, I found him dead. But I noticed a very strange thing. His head was resting not on the pillow, but on an empty chair that was beside his bed. Folks, I do not believe at all that that is far from what the Lord intends. For us to understand that we are coming before the Lord, and He is our friend, He sits before us, and even as we lay down our lives, we can place our head upon the Lord and die ready to be in the presence of God for all eternity. What is prayer? It's sitting before the Lord. And that's about as simple as I can make that. King David went in and he sat before the Lord. But it's also a place where you feel free to pour your heart out to God. I remember when I was in Gardendale that there was a parent one time who told me that teenagers need a place to go blah. And when she told me that, I really did know what she was talking about, because teenagers will do that. They go to school, and here's these mean girls at school. In fact, when Bethany was a teenager, I gave her a little book that was called Mean Girls, because that's what they are. I remember one time, Curtis Lomax, I think maybe I was talking to, and he just made the point, you know, that sometimes when your kids are going through school, they just deal with mean girls. And they carry that with them all day long, and they got other frustrations in life, and this not going right, and this is not going right, and somebody hurt my feelings, and somebody broke up with me, or whatever it may be. And they just carry that all day long, and then they come home and just blah, all over the place. Teenagers need a place to go blah. And I believe that. I believe parents need to understand that. They should never be irreverent. They should not ever say things they shouldn't say. But I think all of us need a place to just go blah. And I want to suggest to you that that is exactly what God wants us to understand, that when it comes to prayer, that you need to feel safe to let everything in your heart ooze out. And we see that very well when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Turn there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. I want you to understand that Hannah wanted a child, and she wasn't able to have a child. It had been that way for a while, but yet her husband had this other wife, as was common in that day, and yet she was able to have children freely. And I don't mind telling you that sometimes that's really hard for women. You know, here you are, you've been praying, you want a child so bad, and you know, it doesn't happen for a good long while, and here's Fertile Myrtle over here, and she just has one this year, and next year, and the next year, and you know you ought to rejoice with them. You know you need to be happy with them, but it's like, I want a child. And that's where Hannah was, because not only was this other woman able to have children, she would provoke Hannah with it and make fun of her and pick at her about it and make her cry. And so beginning in verse 8, it says that Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. And she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now catch this. Hannah spoke in her heart Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So here's a woman that it says she's praying and her lips are moving, but he doesn't hear anything coming out. And so he thinks, you know, here's this woman's drunk. And he says to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Can I share three things with you about Hannah? First of all, the Bible says that she spoke in her heart. The reason nothing came out of her lips is because all the speaking was really in her heart. She was speaking from her heart. And that just tells me that prayers need to have heart. And I'll be honest with you. I believe that once or twice I've put together a prayer that I felt flowed and I felt like the words were put together well and I felt like I'd said what I wanted to say. But I'll be honest with you. There's been times when I have been crying in prayer and I don't know that anything came out right. I don't know that anything was well worded at all. But I know this. There was a whole lot of heart in it. There was a whole lot of heart in it. And so it occurs to me that some of my most untidy prayers might have been my very best ones. We sing a song, at least there is a song. I don't know that we've sung it here, but I know they sing it at other places, like at Athens Bible School. I'm sure those kids have heard it, and maybe other kids have heard it somewhere else. But it says this, we will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. I love that because what they're saying is, God, I really want to tell you how much I love you, but I just can't get the words. And so what I want you to do is I want you to listen to my heart. And that's what God was doing in the case of Hannah. She was speaking in her heart and God was listening to her heart. I've always said I would rather have heart with no words than words without heart. Hannah had heart. She poured out her heart to the Lord. But also I want you to notice that she poured out her soul to the Lord. She poured out her soul. Now let's just imagine this morning that there was a pitcher of water here on the Lord's Supper table, and I took that and just poured it out all over the table. What would we have then? Everything that was in the pitcher is now all on the table, right? So here's the idea of that when you talk to God, pour out your soul. Put it all on the table. Let Him hear it all. Let it all ooze out, as I said a moment ago. Hannah didn't mind when she was talking to God to put everything on the table. It says that in verse 10 that she prayed to the Lord and she wept in anguish. It all was there. I don't know why as Christians sometimes we try to hide from God. You know, we're maybe upset about something or we don't understand something. We try to hide that from God. You know, God, I'm real angry, but I'm not going to tell you. What do you mean you're not going to tell Him? He already knows. So there's no need in us trying to hide how we're feeling at any given time from God. He knows, and so what we need to do is pour out our soul to God. And that's what prayer is. It is sitting before the Lord. It is speaking in your heart. It's pouring out your soul. And then last of all, she spoke out of complaint and grief. And I'm emphasizing the word complaint. Does the Bible say that we can complain to God? I believe on one hand it is saying. Now I think we have to be careful not to cross the line and be irreverent or call into question His goodness. But the Bible a number of times talks about the psalmist poured out his complaint to the Lord. And that's what Hannah does as well. Again in verse 16, she said, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief I have spoken until now. Basically she's saying, Eli, my speaking and my praying is just coming out of everything I'm feeling. And that's exactly what she gave to God. So what we're learning here is that it is okay for us to go blah with God. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says what? Cast all your care upon Him. All of it. Why? Because He cares for you. And so Hannah knew that prayer was a place where she could pour her heart out to God. And then this, it's a place to be open with our sins. Again, we cannot be holy without an intense desire to be free from the practice of sin. And so here's a place where I can be totally open with God about my sins. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you as holy as you should be? And I think all of us would have to say no to that. That no, I'm not really as holy as I should be. Second question, are you nurturing some sin in your life? Is there some sin in your life that you're feeding? That you feed it? Are you nurturing it and protecting it, not doing anything with it? I'm just going to kind of have it and protect it and feed it. Are you becoming more like Jesus in your life? If the answer to all of those questions is no, that I'm not as holy as I ought to be, and I am nurturing sin in my life, and I'm not really becoming more like Jesus, my question is, what's holding you back? When are we going to decide that I am ready to be holy? I'm ready to take time to be holy. I'm ready not only because I already know God sees it, but I'm ready to confess it. I'm ready to just give it to Him and say, here I am. This is what I am. This is what I do. And then ask God to help me to deal with it. Let me give you four things. Here is a room. Here's a secret place where you confess specific sin in your life. I really do believe that we need to do that. This is not just going to God and saying, God, forgive me of my sins. Now, I sometimes do that because in the course of a day, I'm not always aware of what I may have omitted. I may even not be aware of something that I committed. And so sometimes I do pray, God, forgive me of my sins. But if you know that you have done this, and you know that you have done that, then you need to confess this and you need to confess that. God, I, whatever it is. And just put it there. Secondly, don't blame anybody else. Don't blame anybody else. Three, don't ever try to excuse it. And number four, don't ever try to make comparisons to other people to make yourself look better. Because sometimes we'll do that. Well, you know, I know that I sometimes... Well, but you know, I tell you what, now, brother so-and-so. You know, yeah. We're making comparisons to other people. The one good thing about being all by yourself in a room is because there's only one person in there. It's just you and the Lord. And it's kind of hard to make comparisons when there's nobody to point to in that room but you. And so then it's a place where we can be open with our sins. I want you to look at two passages with me. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want you to see, while this was a prayer that was prayed for all of Israel, I've always been impressed with how Nehemiah was willing to confess the sins of the people to God, and he included himself in it. Look at Nehemiah 1, verse 7 and 8. He says, God, we, now that includes Nehemiah, we have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, your statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word which you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And so here again, he says, I've sinned. Look at the last of verse 6. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And so this is a place where we are open with our prayers. Now turn to Luke 18. We're open with our sins. Luke the 18th chapter in verse 9, Jesus gave this wonderful example of two men who went up to the temple to pray. Luke 18 and verse 9 beginning. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. See his comparisons? extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like all those people. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And now verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Does that sound like a man who's open? It sure does. And the next verse says, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here's a place where I sit before the Lord. Here's a place where I feel free to pour my heart out. Here's a place where I can be open, fully open, with my sins. And then here's a place where we can trust God in the darkness. When I talk about in the darkness, I'm talking about that this is a time when things are happening that you just don't understand. You don't know why. How many times have there been people who have had things to happen in their life, and the one thing that just stays in their head is, why? Why? We all deal with the why question. And we begin to look for the why, and we can't even figure the why. We're in total darkness about why. There's no revelation from God. God's not telling us why. We're just totally in darkness. But here is a place when you are in those moments when you don't know why and nothing makes sense. Here's a quiet place for you to go and say, God, I don't know why, but I trust you. I trust you. And you know, sometimes that's hard. Have any of you seen the Hallmark movie called Love Comes Softly? If you haven't, then you won't feel quite the depth of this, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. Love Comes Softly is about a man whose wife has died suddenly. And he's left with a little girl, and her name is Missy, and she desperately needs a mother. Along the way in those pioneer days, he meets this other woman who has just lost her husband, died suddenly. Her name was Marty. And what he wants Marty to do is he wants Marty to come back and be kind of in the same place where he and his family are with all of their friends, and for Marty to stay with him and to become a wife and a mother to his little girl. In the midst of the movie, a fire destroys his barn. He loses everything in his barn. And you know how important that was in that day. Everything you had is in the barn. It's all gone. He loses everything. And he's out there standing in the rubble of the barn, and you know, he's talking about, you know, I think we can do this, and the neighbors have pitched in, and this neighbor's offering this, and this neighbor is offering that. And he's really kind of upbeat about it all. And Marty says to him, what are you going to do? And here's what he says. He says, I just keep praying for answers. She turns to him and she says, well, why do you think that he will answer your prayers? And he says, because he always answers my prayers. To which she says, really? Did you pray for this? Did you pray to have Ellen taken away from you? Did you pray that little Missy would grow up never knowing her real mother? Did you pray for all that? I just don't understand why the God that you pray to would let such unthinkable things happen to decent people. Can I say that again? She says, I don't understand how the God you say you pray to would let such unthinkable things happen to decent people. And at that moment he says, come with me. And he starts walking her out through the hills toward this very quiet place. And she says, where are we going? He says, we're going to church. And I always get tickled when he says that in the movie, because he doesn't mean that he's literally going to church. What he's talking about is a place where he's got a bench made out of rocks that just overlooks a valley. And that's where he goes to be alone with God. That's where he has his quiet place. And so they go out there to that quiet place. And there he talks to her about the things that he goes through. And he says concerning his daughter, he says, Missy could fall down and hurt herself, even though I'm walking right there beside her. That doesn't mean that I allowed it to happen. She knows, as far as unconditional love, I will pick her up and I will carry her. I'll try to heal her, and I will cry when she cries, and I will rejoice when all is well. In all the moments of life, of my life, God has been right there beside me. And then he says this, the truth of God's love is not that he allows bad things to happen. It's his promise that he will be with us when they do. So he says bad things are sometimes going to happen. And God is going to allow them to happen. But the love of God is not so much that he allows bad things to happen. It's his promise that he will be there when they do. At the last of the movie, Marty plans to leave because of a misunderstanding. And it absolutely breaks his heart. And so he goes to this little shanty outside that has a bed in it. And he kneels down beside the bed. And he says, Father, I don't understand why you brought Marty into my life only to have her leave like this. I don't always understand your plan. But I ask you with a shattered heart, please help me to accept it. I like that quote because can you hear it? God, my heart is shattered. My heart is absolutely shattered. You ever been there? You ever had your heart just shattered? Please help me to accept it. A time when you wanted something so badly. A time when you wanted someone maybe so badly. And what happens just doesn't make sense. What do you do in those moments? I love what Job had to say. He's the ultimate example. Job loses his possessions. He loses his children. He loses his health. And it seems that it goes on for a long time that he's suffering. His friends aren't much help along the way. And in Job, the 13th chapter and verse 15, Job says in regard to his God, Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job says, I don't understand. I don't know why this terrible thing is happening, but I'm telling you, even if God were to kill me, ever yet, I would trust in God. And Job learned that you've just got to trust God in the darkness. You do. He's God and he knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. And I've just got to trust him. I've got to let God be God. In James 5 and verse 11, we have that wonderful verse that refers back to Job's life. Job chapter 5 and verse 11, where the writer says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job saw at last that God is God, and God is compassionate, and God is merciful. And he never let go of his God. I might not know why, but I know who. And I trust the who. I trust God. A place to sit before the Lord. A place to pour out your soul to God. A place to be open with your sins. And a place to trust God in the darkness. And then lastly, I want to share four quick things with you that prayer will do for you. First of all, prayer will make you wait. I don't know about you, but when I'm praying, I can't do anything else. You know, I mean, because I'm praying. I can't do anything else while I'm praying. And so I'm in the room. I'm down on my knees. I'm praying to God. And what that does is that just forces me to wait. I've at least got to wait until I get through praying. It forces me to wait. It forces me to leave it with God. Secondly, it clears my vision. When I'm through, I'm more focused. I may not understand yet what's going on, but I'm more focused as to where I need to be and what I need to be doing. It quiets my heart. Somebody once said that knees don't knock when you're kneeling on them. You know, I used to get up. I was telling somebody the other day, somebody was trying to lead a song here for the first time, just did an outstanding job. And he said, "Whoo! I thought I was going to faint up there. I thought I was going to faint." And I said, "I know." I said, "I remember when I used to get up and lead songs and do little talks. You know, people talk about their knees knocking, and I always thought that was just a figure of speech, but it wasn't with me. Literally, I could look down and my legs were quivering. I'm serious, folks, just that bad. But when I kneel on them, they don't knock. They don't knock. Prayer has a way of quieting your heart. And last of all, prayer will activate your faith. After we've prayed, we're just more prone to trust God. And at the last here, I want to leave you with this. When I was in college, I had this little prayer beside my bed. And I would look at it quite often because I knew what college life will sometimes do to you. This was called No Time for Prayer. I woke up late, no time to pray. I hurried off to school. I failed to take advantage of this important tool. Throughout the day, I ran about. I had no time to kneel. When dinner came, I failed again to thank God for my meal. When the day was done, I went to bed to get the rest I needed. But I failed God again. My need for prayer went unheeded. One busy day, my soul was called to answer for my deeds. And as I stood, I realized I had denied its needs. My name was called, and I stepped to the bar to hear my sentence, quote, "Yet all I got to my surprise was a small paper note. And on this parchment God had written, a message oh so true. You always failed to talk to me. Why should I speak to you?" I know this. I know that on the day of judgment, when I stand before God, I do not want to stand before God who has not heard from me very much. I don't want to be a stranger to God. I want to stand before God who has heard my voice so much, and we've been friends and we've been close, and I've talked to Him and I've poured my heart out and I've said, "Help me." That's the God I want to stand before. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to do that. To have that kind of relationship with God. When I stand before God, I don't want to be a stranger. I want to have sat before Him many times and Him have listened to me pray. Sing with me. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing.
Have you a quiet place and guard it. Do not let anything rob you of your time with God. Are you a Christian? Do you need to be a Christian this morning? Have you been thinking about it? We're going to sing a song now. And what I want you to do is I want you to muster the strength and the courage it takes to step out of the aisle. I'll meet you here at the front row. We will ask you, either here or in the baptistry, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you confess your faith, by either saying, yes, I do, or I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, somehow verbally you affirm that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will take you and we will baptize you for the remission of your sins. You can rise to walk in newness of life. Can we help you with that this morning? Would you be a Christian today? Come while we stand and as we sing.